Our scripture reading taken from Genesis chapter 8, and beginning to read at verse 13, speaking about after the flood, it says, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its blood, with its life, that is, its blood. Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. For the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is a sign of the covenant which I will establish between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, this morning we want to focus on not the ship or ships that left Europe for the States. Not that we're not thankful for that. We are. Not that we don't want to see personally what God has done for us as a nation. But because we want to see that broader picture. And so we want to focus on this ship, if you will, that left one world and landed in the new world. A world of hope. A world of eternal freedom. From a world of wickedness and misery. So we want to look at the broader picture, even though it is helpful and right, that in this, in the microcosm of those truths, that we see that too. That we see God's blessings on this nation. We see how God undertook for us. We see how God has blessed us through the years. But we don't want to monopolize it. We don't want to raise that above everything else and almost look and speak to the world as though, look at us, look how God has blessed us. And inferred in that, of course, is that we're God's favorites. Because that is patently not true, as we see from our passage. God isn't just interested in us. He doesn't just show these blessings to us. It's a covenant that he made with all the world. And certainly we want to be witnesses to the world. But if we monopolize this and only see it as referring to us, then really we shut the world out, which is not God's intention at all. The rainbow isn't just for you. It's not just for me. It appears throughout the world. And we need to emphasize that. We need to stress that. We need to include them in the hopes and prayers that they will come to see it by faith and see beyond the earthly blessings that God blesses us with to the eternal blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this passage and in terms of God's message, certainly we see, first of all, that this new world into which God brought Noah and his family and his sons' families and all the animals, that this certainly is a world that is based on grace. God spared mankind. It is clear early on in Genesis that the world fell into such a terrible state. Increasingly, they became more and more wicked. And it wasn't just a passing phase. It wasn't just, you know, things were difficult and people, you know, were mean to one another. It wasn't that. It was their nature. That's the way they were. Their thoughts were continually, their imaginations were continually evil, turning away from God. And God's people, as it were, became fewer and fewer in terms of numbers. And it's not that God didn't do anything. It's not that God didn't warn them. He did warn them through Noah. Noah preached for a long time. But they didn't listen. They didn't take it to heart. They viewed it as insignificant, and the things that he was saying as impossible. The world's going to judge them. There's going to be a flood. I mean, no, it's not going to happen. Either like believing in aliens. Aliens are going to come and visit. No, I mean, they laughed him to scorn. And he warned them. He warned them over and over and over again. But they wouldn't listen. And given time, no doubt, they would have taken care of Noah and his family too. And God relates that he was sad in terms of humanity that he had created because of the way that they were acting. But he doesn't just fold creation up and cast it into the eternal waste bin. He doesn't say, I'm done with that. I'm not going to bother with them anymore. I've given them enough time. No, he shows mercy. He shows grace. He says Noah found favor with God. I mean, it's not that Noah was perfect. He wasn't. There is no one perfect, as we well know. But even to Noah, he was gracious. Nobody, in a sense, escaped on their own merits. Noah wasn't the best of the best, and therefore God, he won, as it were. No. No, it was by grace. It was by grace that God showed favor and provided a means by which Noah could travel from that sinful and corrupt world to a new one, where God would take up his redemptive plan. The ark was a vessel of grace. It wasn't a vessel of works. You didn't earn your way onto the ark. No, it was God's grace, his mercy. And so often, as I say, we can be tempted to look at it, as many churches were, of course, even in the New Testament. You begin by grace, but then you go back to works. We'll see it in Corinthians that we're looking at. I mean, when they came to the Lord's Supper, many came emphasizing their merits, emphasizing their abilities. So even when they came, they brought luxurious food with them to distinguish them from the poor that had hardly anything. Turning the Lord's Supper into a personal aggrandizement, that somehow we are more worthy than others, or we can experience at a higher level than others. There was no luxury seats in the ark. There was no executive rooms in the ark. No, it was all by grace. God grants life when death is what we deserve. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're all to give thanks. We're all worthy of God's judgment. Now he spared us, and we owe it all to him. But not only did he spare mankind, he secured mankind. When we read chapter 9, God protects this creation. He protects humans. Many, of course, or all, had contributed to the dangerous situation on the earth, where people couldn't live in peace with one another in safety. And God grants them that. And that's why he speaks the way that he does. That he'd given everything into their hand, and the fear and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air that moves on the earth. They were to multiply. They were to fill the earth. But God was going to protect them. He was going to protect them from the animal world. He would require the blood of man when it was shed, even when animals are the ones that kill them. There would be a reckoning. That's how God protects humanity. And by the way, it doesn't say that God is only going to protect believers. It doesn't say that here at all. It doesn't say only when believers are killed by animals I'm going to demand a reckoning. No, God gives us his protection. After all, you remember God gave, even before that, God gave protection to Cain. Cain that was going to go off on his own. And he says, the foolishness of it, he killed his brother Abel that he wanted himself to be protected. Oh, if you send me away, what's going to happen to me? I may get killed by someone. He wanted protection. That's the way it is in this world, isn't it? It's the criminals that demand their rights, their protection. They deny them to everyone else, but they want them preserved for them. Well, God does that because he's a God of justice. And God did that for Cain. And God does it here. Every single person, believer or unbeliever, the animals would have to give a reckoning. And so will every man's brother. We've certainly moved away from that in our day and age. The death penalty is so obnoxious to the people that they want to get rid of it, and they have got rid of it. And yet they're the ones that supposedly love everyone and want to protect them. But all they end up protecting is the ones that kill other people. That's where they go and have candlelight vigils, is for criminals that have committed first-degree murder. They don't want them to be put to death. It's hard to figure out where the love is for those that have been victimized. But that's a contradiction in their minds. There is none in God. Now, God makes it very clear, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Why? Because of the fact that they have been created in the image of God, and God takes it personally. And so they are to be put to death. God protecting mankind. You and I are protected by God. Sinners are protected by God. And though they taunt him, though they blaspheme his name, though they trample his foot under law, law underfoot, yet he protects their lives. Doesn't mean that they're not going to give an account. They certainly are. That is made very clear in the scriptures. The day has already been set aside, appointed, where everyone will have to give a reckoning. But the reckoning is to God. A day has been set. It's not to be done now. We're not to take the law into our own hands. No, we're to secure the well-being of all those around us. According to the law, that is, of course. You might say, how are we protecting that when we put people to death if they commit murder? Well, according to God's law. No, God is gracious. And not only that, but he goes further than that by supplying the needs that we have. So that we would have food to eat. And so he speaks about that in terms of what they can eat. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. And we see that in the creation around us. It is something that should move us. It is something that should amaze us. That God would feed billions of people every day. I mean, that's the way He's ordained this creation from the beginning. So that we would be fed day after day after day after day. And it's not just meagerly provisions. It's not like we eat a little bit and we don't, you know. No, we can eat. We eat as much as we want. And yet it keeps on coming. And there is no bill. There's no charge. We don't send premiums to heaven for all the things that we receive. They're free. And all of this in the context of a sinful and a rebellious world, where the imaginations and the thoughts of men were continually evil. People of God, we are indebted to God for what He's done for us. Equally indebted as anybody else. No more deserving than anyone else. Whether we have good jobs, whether we have a lot of money, it doesn't matter. We're indebted to Him. You can't eat money, can you? Even if you have millions and billions of dollars, you can't eat that. You still have to come back to what God has provided to survive. No. It is based on grace, the blessings that are all around us. But in the second place, it's extended to all nations. It's global in its impact. It's all people. God makes a covenant that doesn't simply include Noah's descendants, Noah and his family and all the... Well, I mean, if you cover Noah's and descendant, that's it. It covers the world. Because we all came from him anyway. But given the fact that they would... expand and come into nations, all the nations are covered. God wants all the nations to interact, to see what He has done for them. God isn't the God of one nation. He's not the God of the Jews, as people might think. He's not the God of Christianity. No, He's a God of the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In the beginning, God created everything. All the creation, all the earth upon which these various nations live. No, they all owe their existence to Him. No wonder the psalmist asks, why do the nations conspire and plot against Him? It's a futile thing that they engage in. Because He is their God. He's the only God that there is. But God deals with them, calls them to look at the creation, to look at the things that He's doing, look at the things that He's providing for them. And come to Him with thanksgiving. And even more so, come to Him for all that He provides. Beyond the food and drink. Beyond life. But to eternal life itself. But also animals. He makes a covenant with the animals. The animals are included too. They owe everything to Him. The Psalms are full of that too. The lions, you may think, oh, you know, the lions, they don't need any help. They're so strong. But they do. They do. Even they suffer want in comparison to God's people. But God takes care of them. I mean, I never lie awake thinking, I wonder if the lions are fed today. I don't know whether you do. But someone does. And that is God. From the smallest creature God has provided, so ordained, that they would have the means to survive. And they do. And they do. That's because of God's provisions. Because He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And He created all levels of life. And He takes responsibility for that. And God gives a sign that it would be a reminder to us, a reminder to Him too, which is just an encouragement for us that God doesn't forget, a reminder. And so He gives us a rainbow. And of course, it comes in the cloud. It comes in the context of rain. It comes in the context where people that are not ignorant of the past will remember that there was a flood. But of course, we're so ignorant, we deny that there was a flood. I mean, it's one thing not to remember. It's another thing to remember and discount it and saying it's a lie. It never happened. How many deny a global flood? But they do. They can't get away from the fact that God gave a sign, and they can see that sign over and over and over again. And why? Why does He give that sign? Well, He gives it to instill comfort and peace in our hearts in the context of rain and the danger that we might associate with it. All these nations can see that, and you and I can see it. And it's given so that you would have comfort by knowing that God looks at that sign. People may look at it and say all kinds of things. And, oh, it's just a natural phenomenon. That's all it is. It's got nothing to do with, you know, what you're talking about. People may do that, but God won't do that. When God looks at it, He remembers exactly what He said to Noah. And He honors that. Which is that He's going to continue to be gracious towards the world and not intervene like He did in Noah's day. But of course, a day is set and He will bring the world to an end. And everything will come to a close. And justice will be seen to be done by the God of the world, of the earth, that always does right. But finally, it's God's new world to which they came was redemptively secured. The ark certainly was a means by which the anger of God was averted. And we see the anger, of course, exercised by all those that refused to hear the gospel message. So there was no doubt about the veracity of what God was warning them of. And we are shocked, of course, with the loss of life by the fires that have happened. And of course, past generations have been shocked by the loss of life to a much, much greater degree than that. As we look back to the wars. And if it could be collated for us in terms of the atrocities that take place every day in our world, we would be shocked at the things that go on. Sometimes we see it on our televisions, and we might turn the channel because it's too harsh to watch. But that's what happened in the flood. And it wasn't that one nation got wiped out. No. It's all the nations, all across the world. Anyone to take God's judgment lightly is doing a very foolish thing. Even as the depictions of Christ's second coming show, as people will cry out to the mountains to fall on them, to spare them what is coming. Because they know what's coming. I mean, everything isn't listed in terms of what's going to happen, but they have an intuitive sense of what's going to happen. That this isn't some natural, you know, thing that's going to happen in our universe. No, no, no. They know that everything that they've denied, they were wrong on. It's unfolding before their very eyes. They can't bear to see it. Now, the ark was the means by which that anger of God was averted. Noah and his family and his sons and their wives were secure in the ark, as outside there was that awful flood. And many, many hundreds of thousands of people lost their lives. You know, God provided an ark. He brought them to the new world. Eight were saved. The whole world, eight were saved. No wonder it says God was sorry that he had made mankind. And God had set a limit. God was gracious. They heard the gospel. But no, they wouldn't. They wouldn't believe. But as the word of God says, God will not always chide. He's not going to continually wait upon mankind, continually cause the gospel to be preached. No. After 120 years, that was it. As I said, no doubt they mocked him. Even as we have in 1 Peter 3. People mock. Mock what we say about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ending of the world. They think that we're absolutely crazy. This is a gigantic world. This is gigantic nature. Things just don't happen like that. It's been going on for years and years and hundreds of years. And if you believe them, of course, billions and billions of years. It's so stable. That's what their response is. No doubt that was the response of people of Noah's day. Things are just going to continue as they are. I mean, there's no sign of what you're talking about. And besides, it's just an impossible thing that you're saying. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. But he wasn't crazy, because he was preaching to them what had been disclosed to him by God. There would be a judgment. It would be an awful judgment. But not for those in the ark. Not for those that trusted God. Not for those that obeyed him and entered that ark. To give themselves into God's hands. To wait upon God to bring them to the place of his choosing. To bring them to that new world. That's what God continues to provide. And God demanded that Noah warn the people, that they take that seriously, that they heed what he was saying, that they join him. There was nothing preventing them going into the ark. I mean, that was the whole point of the preaching. Come into the ark. Come with me. Come with us. But no one did. Other than Noah. People of God, this day of Thanksgiving should really move beyond a limited focus on the fact that we have enough to eat and that generally things are going okay for us. It has to move beyond that. It can't stay at that point. If it does, then it becomes a very private thing for us, right? Things are going well for us because we work hard, because we're educated, because we do we deal with our money wisely, and we can enjoy life and have a great meal. No, it has to move beyond that. It has to come to what God has provided for us and has displayed wonderfully in the ark. God has provided for us a cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided us a shelter from His wrath. He has provided us with a means of a conveyance to an eternal world. Fellowship with Him. That's what He wants us to bring us to Himself, where we might dwell with Him and enjoy Him and glorify Him forever. There's a pathway to that. The pathway is a pathway of peace. The pathway is a pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pathway that is through His body and through His blood. That's what we need to rejoice in. And that's what we need to tell other people of. Certainly we can begin with food and drink. Certainly we can begin by looking at the creation. But Romans 1 didn't end the book. It just started so that we could be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel, to being declared the children of God, to have access to His throne of grace, and to bring that news to all the world around us so that they too can be engrafted into this wonderful olive tree of God. People of God, we have much to thank God for. And I pray that that will be the case today, and that we would remember all your family. We will remember all your friends. We will remember all your acquaintances. That they might listen. That they might heed. That they may come under the cross and find safety and peace for their souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are such a gracious God. We're so thankful that you have opened our hearts and minds to be able to see all around us and see correctly, to see you, to see your hand, to see your grace, to see your provisions, and to embrace them by the faith that you give us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would never be discouraged, because we know that you are the one that opens hearts and enlightens minds and empowers wills. That instead of mocking and rejecting and persecuting those that bring the glorious gospel of grace, Lord, that they might embrace it with all of their hearts, and that they might join us in your glorious church. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for our own families. We do pray for our close friends. We do pray for our state and nation, and indeed the world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that this day may indeed be a first step for many, especially in this country, since this is the day that we celebrate Thanksgiving, a first step to their sight being restored, and they seeing you for who you are. Father, hear our prayers and bless our celebrations, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 44.